Hear that? You know what it was? It was not me preparing to get ready to preach a pulpit-pounding sermon. That wasn't it. That was opportunity knocking. Our study in Judges chapter 4 deals with opportunities from God. Sometimes opportunities knock and we don't even recognize it. As I was preparing for this morning's study, I went online to look for some quotations about opportunities. And as I was considering them, I started grouping them together, and I found out that organized some things, and I realized a number of different things. First of all, sometimes it's difficult to receive opportunities when they knock at our doors. Now, one person said this: many an opportunity is lost because a man is out looking for four-leaf clovers. We're more interested in finding luck, which I don't believe, if you trust in the sovereignty of God, even exists. But we're not at home. Another person said this: opportunity is often missed because we are broadcasting when we should be tuning in. I thought that was good. We're telling God how to operate things when we should be listening to Him telling us how things are to be run. So we aren't at home when opportunity knocks. But then, even when we recognize that there's a knock at the door, there's a difficulty in recognizing this opportunity. William Arthur Ward said, "Opportunity is often difficult to recognize. We usually expect it to beckon us with beepers and billboards." And I thought, that's true. Oftentimes, the opportunities are so nonchalant, for lack of a better word. We're expecting something, you know, the writing in the clouds and the skies to say, oh, here's something great. And it doesn't necessarily appear as something great, but yet it's an opportunity for God. One other fellow said, the less you know about an opportunity, the more attractive it is. Put it in the opposite direction, the more you know about an opportunity, the less attractive it is. Why is that? Well, Frederick Philips, I think, hit the nail on the head. He said, it is often hard to distinguish between the hard knocks in life and those of opportunities. We recognize, as did Henry Kaiser, that trouble is only opportunity in work clothes. Opportunity presents itself with the realization that this doesn't necessarily become very easy. It's going to take a lot of work, but yet it's an opportunity. And consequently, when we recognize how difficult an opportunity may be, we do what Adrienne Gissoff did. She said, opportunity knocked, my doorman threw them out. We don't want to partake in those things. You know why? Because we forget about God that's behind the opportunity. And we start trusting in ourselves. And then we come to the conclusion that Dr. Lawrence Peters came to: equal opportunity means everyone will have a fair chance at being incompetent. I'll probably mess up, so why bother? And we let opportunities go by when God wants to use us. Well, we say, God is the God of second chances, and if He really wants me to do something, the opportunity will come again. H. Jackson Brown Jr. said, nothing is more expensive than a missed opportunity. An opportunity that we allow to go by costs us. And Arthur Brisbane said, opportunity comes like a snail. And once it has passed you, it changes into a fleet rabbit and is gone. They come slowly, but if we don't accept them, they're gone in a hurry. I believe God wants to use each and every one of us for His glory and gives us opportunities day in and day out. And too often when opportunity knocks at the door, we're either not home to answer, we're concerned about the appearance of the opportunity, and we don't accept it. What should you do when opportunity knocks? Two things that I suggest that you do that are absolutely necessary. Number one, ask for identification. Because every opportunity that knocks is not necessarily an opportunity from God. And I'm going to make a very simple statement, but in reality it is a very profound statement. Any opportunity that is not from God is not of God. You say, well, yeah, that's rather obvious, isn't it? But the point is this, there are a lot of good opportunities that you will be presented with. And if they are not in the will of God, they are not of God. And consequently, no matter how good they may be, they're good for nothing. As good as they may be. God always wants you in the center of His will. And an opportunity, even a good opportunity, is sin. So you want to ask for some identification. How do we know if the opportunity presenting itself is from God? Two things. First of all, the opportunity to serve God is consistent with the declared will of God. When opportunity knocks, God is always going to present an opportunity that will be accomplished in His time and in His way and in a manner that produces what He wants. I shouldn't say this, but the word is going to get out sooner or later. I had an opportunity to get a lot of money. I was approached to start selling drugs. Now that's not true, but what's following is true. A couple of weeks ago, I had gone to see a rheumatologist. It turned out it was a good visit, nothing wrong with me. Well, anyway, part of the process of seeing this new doctor, they wanted me to write down what medications I'm taking. I'm only taking two prescription medications for my heart, a baby aspirin and metoprolol, which is a blood pressure medication. And hopefully I'll be done with that within the next month. Nonetheless, I take a number of other supplements, vitamins. I take a multivitamin and I take some fish oil and different things. And I take a thing called CoQ10. Many of you may know, but it's good for your heart. So I wrote all those things down. And after the doctor was done with his examination, he wrote up his report and sent it back to my family doctor. Well, just 2 weeks ago, I had my yearly checkup with my family doctor, and he was going over this report, and he said, the next time you see this doctor, you might want to make a correction. It says here under your list of medications, instead of CoQ10, it says you're taking cocaine-10. So I want you to know, if you hear it, I've got a drug habit. But that is true. Not that I have a drug habit, but that's what the doctor put down. I'm taking cocaine-10. I guess I could make a lot of money, but doing that wouldn't be in the will of God, obviously. Secondly, the opportunity to serve God gives God the opportunity to glorify Himself. Oh, there may be things that you will gain out of it. And certainly you will gain some things out of serving God. But ultimately, the chief end of serving is that God receives glory. That God gets the opportunity to declare Himself, His attributes to the world. That people might see Him through what He beckons you to do. So you ask for ID and you determine whether God is behind this or not. And if He is, number two, invite the opportunity into your life and go for it. With that in mind, I invite you to open your Bibles to Judges chapter 4. We want to look at a man this morning that had opportunity knocking at his door. He was home, but he didn't recognize the opportunity, and consequently he turned the opportunity away, and it cost him. His name is Barak. We'll find him here, Judges chapter 4, as we read, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. And 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude. And I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." Barak had a problem. He didn't trust the word of God. He exhibited faithlessness. Now, he should have recognized this. But maybe he was looking at this thing and he's saying to himself, well, you know, there's trouble, there's opportunity, and it's dressed in work clothes. After all, these Canaanites have 900 chariots of iron. And what do we have to fight against that? Nothing. How in the world can we pull this off? Well, yeah, God could do something miraculous, but I'm not sure that God is the one who's knocking at the door. Consequently, he wants some affirmation as to what was said was truly the word of God. And he says to Deborah, if you go with me, then I know that you're not just feeding me a lie. But if you don't go with me, I'm not heading that direction. That's suicide. Well, verse 9, and she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now he should have recognized that what Deborah was saying was the word of God. We read here that she was a prophetess. While that is not the norm throughout Scripture to have a woman giving the word of God, it is not the exception either. The issue really isn't what her gender was. The issue was she truly a person that God had raised up to do the bidding of God? In the Old Testament, prophets could be recognized as being from God or not from God by two basic tests. According to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, any prophecy that any prophet made must come to pass 100% of the time. If a prophet ever gave a prophecy and the prophecy did not come to pass, it showed that that prophet wasn't of God, that they were just giving forth, as Jeremiah would later exclaim, the imaginations of their own heart. And consequently, Israel was to respond to a person who gave a prophecy that didn't come to pass with stoning. Deborah was a prophetess. She had given forth prophecies. She was alive. That indicates to me that every time she gave forth a prophecy concerning a future event, it came to pass. She spoke only what God told her to speak. But there was a second thing, because it was possible that people could predict things in the very near future with some accuracy. And consequently, they might not have been doing so of God. Turn with me, keep your finger here in Judges chapter 4, and turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 13. I want you to see this one. Deuteronomy chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. Now here they've made a prediction, and it actually does come to pass. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him, and cleave unto him. Here is a person who says, okay, this is going to happen in the future, and it comes to pass. And they say, see, I really am of God. Now let's worship a different God, or let's worship in a different way, or let's not live according to the laws of Moses anymore. Let's live according to the laws of whoever they declare. And God says, that's not a prophet of mine. Deborah, in that she was living, indicates that everything she had said had come to pass up to that point in time. And it says this, and Israel came to her to be judged. How were they judged? According to the word of God. She had a history of faithfulness, of declaring God's statutes, of do this, don't do that. And consequently, when Deborah spoke, and she says to Barak, in verse 6, I lost my place. Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded? She didn't say, hath not God commanded, but she specifically said, Jehovah, the God of Israel. And if Jehovah, the God of Israel, has said that, then Barak should have said, okay, if he says so, let's do it. And because he faltered, because he did not answer the door when opportunity knocked, Deborah says, I'll go with you. We'll fight the battle, but you're not going to get the honor of victory. Let's read on. Verse 10, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of that place there, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thy hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. Now let me stop here for just a second. Let me kind of give you an idea of what's going on. Sisera had 900 chariots of iron. What did Israel have as far as a fighting implement? Well, they had a sword. What's a sword going to do against a chariot of iron? Practically nothing. It'll be useless. But if you're riding in a chariot of iron, and basically your enemy is defenseless, how many offensive weapons are you going to carry with you in the chariots of iron? Let me give you more of a modern day example. Suppose you have a huge tank, and your enemy has a slingshot. You feel pretty confident about victory? I'd say, yep. What do you have to do? Just take that tank, run them over. That's all you have to do. You don't even need to get out of the tank. You just run them over. So, how many guns are you going to carry with you off to war in your tank when your tank is going to run over the enemy? Probably none. I don't think Sisera's army had a whole lot of offensive weapons with them. They had chariots of iron. They were going to run over the enemy. Israel was doomed. Oh, but God. And the Lord discomfited Sisera. What does that mean? Well, over in chapter 5, verse 21, the river of Kishon swept them away. What happened in this battle? Well, Scripture doesn't tell us specifically what happened, but let me suggest to you what probably happened. A storm, a violent storm, came along. Flash flooding. Of course, we haven't had any around here in the last week or so, have we? Where all of a sudden there's just this little creek and all of a sudden there's a big creek? That's been known to happen in this area. In fact, back in World War I, the cavalry that was in this area experienced a sudden storm, and for all practical purposes, they couldn't do a thing. What happened? Rain? Violent rainstorm? River floods? And where are they gathered? Right at the edge of the river. And all of a sudden, this clay soil that's in the area becomes mud. How far does a chariot go through mud? Nowhere. They were stuck. And all they could do is get out of their chariots and, oops, we didn't bring any swords with us. Now who has the advantage? The Israelites. And it says here that Barak and the rest of the army killed all the Canaanites with the edge of the sword. Only Sisera got away. Verse 16, Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. Now what had happened? The Kenites were followers of the children of Israel. They had sworn allegiance to Israel, but this fella, Heber or Heber, depending on how you pronounce the thing, he wasn't too keen on this association with Israel. After all, Israel was a subjugated nation, and he would rather go with the nation that was in charge. So he made peace with the king here and with Sisera, and consequently informed him of what Israel was doing. He became kind of like a spy. And now Sisera is coming down here, and Jael, the wife of Heber, went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, "Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not." And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. Now, what happened? Opportunity knocked at Jael's door. All she had to do is look and say, "Wait a minute, where's his chariot? He doesn't have one. He's running. What could this be?" he must be losing. We don't back losers. Opportunity for me to be in the good graces of the people of Israel has now presented itself. I think I'll take advantage of it. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk, probably warm milk, and gave him drink and covered him. Nighty-night. Again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say, no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come, I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued, he gets the glory. On that day, Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. And what did Barak get? Nothing. Well, you say, it doesn't really matter. The will of God was accomplished, and Israel got the victory, and you know, if God doesn't use me, he'll find somebody else like he did here with Jael. And that's true. God can always find somebody else. But when opportunity knocks at your door, it knocks because he wants you. And is there a loss? Oh, yes. Think of the things that Barak could have done had he responded in faith. At the very, very least, it would have bolstered his faith to trust God for even greater things. At the very least. But he missed that opportunity. And guess what we read of Barak through the rest of the book here? We don't read of him doing much of anything. Opportunities for greater service are lost. But not only that, then he has to live. Can you imagine what went on in the armies of Israel as the soldiers who knew what happened confronted Barak? Hey, Barak! How'd you do killing that Sisera guy? Was it a tough battle, Barak? Was he quick? Was he fast? Was he strong? How'd you get him, Barak? What moves did you use? Woman got him. Now, I don't say that to be condemning or mocking of women. But understand, in that day and age, that wasn't going to fly too well with the men of the army. He had to live with the rest of his life the humiliation that some little woman did something that this army captain couldn't do. And I wonder what else may have happened in his life. One last quote. Someone said this: opportunity may knock only once, but temptation leans on the doorbell. Wonder how many times the rest of his life, and putting up with this, he said to himself, what's the use? Why bother? God's done with me. I might as well just be a deserter. And off he goes, never to do anything again. Opportunity may knock only once, but temptation leans on the doorbell. I wonder if God's knocking at your door today. I wonder what it is that He wants from you today. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Well, you say, I've heard of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, but I'm not so sure that gets it. Well, that's what the Word of God says. But I would rather trust in something that man would do to me. Well, that doesn't get it. Scripture is very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, I'll think about it. After all, God is the God of second chances, isn't He? When? And you will have a chance every moment of your life. Just one little problem. You have no assurance of life after the next second. Opportunity knocks. As Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I'm wondering if God is knocking on the door of some Christian here this morning, calling into service, vocational service. Maybe God wants you to be a missionary. Maybe God wants you to be a pastor. Maybe God wants you off into a Christian teaching vocation. Oh, Lord, I can't do that. Where you're calling me to go, they have snakes. And surely, God, you're not sovereign over the snakes, are you? God, they have cannibals there. You're not sovereign over the cannibals, are you? Lord, they speak a different language than I speak. I don't know what they're saying. You couldn't do anything about that, could you? It's like chariots of iron. Do you know what? God has a sudden rainstorm for those folks that are opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I'll think about it tomorrow. Well, tomorrow's too late. By then, God will have gotten somebody else. And the opportunity to bring glory to His name will disappear. Oh, but somebody else will do it. Yeah, somebody else will. God will still get glory. But if your attitude is, I don't care if God gets glory for me or another person, you better check your attitude. How can a heart that recognizes the love of God in saving them respond in a callous way to serving God? Opportunity is knocking. Will you answer the door and invite the opportunity of God to come in? Let's pray. Father, because of my real fallen humanity, I can, to a certain extent, understand when Barak said, well, I don't know if I can do this or not. Because we've all been in that situation. When the opportunity is dressed in work clothes, it's tough. It's scary. But when we recognize that the opportunity sent from God, even in work clothes, knocks on our door, it is the God of opportunity that accomplishes the work. As Paul would write in Philippians, it is God that worketh in you both to do and to accomplish His will. Lord, maybe there's one here this morning who has never trusted Christ. They know that they're a sinner. They know they've fallen short of the glory of God. But they're trusting in some way of providing their own salvation.
when there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. May they be recognized that only what Christ did on the cross is that which is effectual for the forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with you. Lord, maybe there's one of your sons or daughters that is here this morning that opportunity is calling for service. And they're scared. May they recognize the real reality that you will never leave them nor forsake them. That wherever they go in the will of God is the safest place to be in the will of God. And the most productive place. And if necessary, you'll bring a rainstorm out of nowhere and disable 900 chariots of iron that come against them. Lord, John told us that it is our faith that provides the victory that overcomes the world. Increase our faith today. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.